salesman, a vacuum cleaner salesman, who was really hurting for a sale. He was running out of time, he was running out of money, and he had gone through all the richest neighborhoods, and he was now going through some of the lower income neighborhoods, and he was just looking to make that one big sale that could help put food on the table for his family for the next couple weeks. And as he wandered to the last house on the street, he just knew he had to come up with some kind of an idea to make this last sale. He knew he had to come up with something special to sell this woman this vacuum cleaner that he was trying to sell to her. And what he did was he went and he got a gallon container, like a Ziploc bag, and filled it with dirt, with dust, with grime. And he went right into the woman's house. He opened up the bag, and he dumped it out on the floor. He said, "Lady, it is your lucky day, because I've got today here a vacuum cleaner that can suck up every last bit of dirt, every last bit of dust and grime. And if I can't vacuum it up, I will eat it up." Well, the woman finally got a chance to speak, and she looked at this man, and she said, "Sonny, if I had enough money to buy your vacuum cleaner, I'd have paid my electric bill last week before they cut it off. Now, would you prefer a spoon or a fork?" Well, poverty really isn't a laughing matter. You know, it's not funny that people get their electric cut off, but you know what happens? It's real. This is real life. These things happen to people all around our neighborhood and in our world. And it's really something that gives me a sense of sadness, a sense of depression. It really breaks my heart to see all these people that are living in poverty. But I'm thankful that we as Christians have an answer to poverty. We have something called the Jubilee. Now, I believe that if we were to enact communities of Jubilee, that we could put an end to poverty, or at least mess it up a little bit, make its strength weaker, make it less of a prevalence in our communities. So today I want to look at the scripture that Marvin read for us and see how we can be communities of Jubilee, how we can help put an end to poverty in our world. Well, as Marvin said, our scripture comes from Leviticus chapter 25. And I was wondering, maybe by a show of hands, how many people here have heard a sermon from Leviticus in the last month or so? 6 months? Maybe a year? Okay, well, it's not real preachable material. It's difficult to understand, and it's really dry to read through. If you look at Leviticus, we find holiness codes, and we find purity laws, and these holidays that we don't even celebrate. I mean, who celebrated Yom Kippur this past Thursday? Any hands? Well, this past Thursday, you missed it. Now, so we don't celebrate these things, and it's not real preachable material then, because we don't observe these Jewish holidays. So we often just kind of move past them real quick. And one of the things that we move past real quick is this year of Jubilee. We as Christians in the 21st century, we do not celebrate the year of Jubilee, but it's in our Bibles. So today I want to look at this year of Jubilee and try to understand what we are to get from this teaching that was given to Moses. Now if we look at the scripture that leads up to our scripture for today, verses 1 through 8, Moses is told that every 7 years, that they are to leave the land fallow. After they went into the promised land, they are to plant and harvest for 6 years. But on the seventh year, you don't mess with the earth. Just let it go. Let it go wild. Let it do whatever it wants to do. If it grows something, let it grow. If it doesn't, let it go. And it says in verse 4, the reason for doing this is because we are to give the land some time off. Give the land a little bit of a break. They didn't know about fertilizer 3,000, 4,000 years ago. They didn't know about crop ration. They didn't know about cation exchange capacities and how to properly till the soil so it's not depleted. So God made this provision that every 7 years that they would have this time of rest for the soil. So if the sabbatical year is a time of rest for the land, the year of Jubilee then is a time of rest and release for the people. We look at our scripture and it tells us that we are to count off seven periods of 7 years, 49 years. Yeah, did that in my head there, Marvin. 7 times 7. And then on the fifth year, on Yom Kippur, they are to have a trumpet sounded. There should be a blast heard throughout the land. And on that day is the beginning of the year of Jubilee. And there are three things I want to lift out about the year of Jubilee to bring your attention to them. the canceling of all debts, the returning of the land, and the releasing of indentured servants. Now, Israel was not a perfect society. They had very rich people, and they had very poor people, where most of the people then lived somewhere in between. They were middle class, you might call them. I remember it was an agrarian society. They were farmers in the Promised Land. So whenever they got, whenever they ran out of money, when things got tight, when their backs were against the wall, they had to do what they had to do to feed their family. They had to do what they had to do to put food on the table. So as a farmer, you get paid maybe once or twice a year, right? Whenever the crops come in, you can get paid for that. So whenever money's a little slim, you have to take out operating loans. And the thought is, well, if I take out a little bit of money now, whenever the crops come in, I can make that money back. I can pay them off. And I can have money again to feed my family. But what if the money doesn't come in? If the crops don't pay off the debt? Well, then the next step is to start thinking about things that you have in your possession, things that you might be willing to get rid of. Because if you don't do something, you're not going to have food. And if you don't have food, you're going to die. So what's worth the possession anyway? And the thing that was worth the most to these Israelites was the thing that was in limited supply. There's only so much land to go around. So whenever money got extremely tight, they would sell their land to other people. So then when money got tight again, when they failed to put food on the table because they couldn't grow their own crops, when they failed to put food on the table because they weren't earning any money, they would sell themselves as slaves. So you can see how this kind of just turns into this process where the poor just get poorer. They take out loans that they can't pay back. They sell their land, and they can't raise food, and then they have to sell themselves as slaves. And then this 50th year comes around, the year of Jubilee, and all these things are just wiped out. There's a new beginning. There's a second chance for people that were hurt by this poverty that they have fallen into. They have fallen into this cycle where the poor cannot get out of their poverty. The poor remain poor after generation after generation after generation. Then the year of Jubilee breaks the chains that bind them in poverty. If you've made some financial mistakes, if you've invested some money somewhere you shouldn't have, if your crops have been devastated by floods or by droughts, you have a second chance to get your feet under you. And that second chance is called the year of Jubilee. So remember this aspect of the year of Jubilee. I'm going to kind of wander away from that for a second. I first want to tell you about my week. A little break in our conversation. If you look at my backyard, there is one thing that dominates the landscape. There's one thing that you really notice amongst everything else, and that is this large pin oak tree that, as you can see, is way taller than my house. This is the view from the back side of the house. It is large, it is strong, it is powerful. It has survived for years and years. I have no idea how old it is. It has seen flooding, it has seen drought, it has seen years of plenty, it has seen years of little. But this tree has survived. It is strong. It is dominant. It is powerful. So this week I went through and I did something to make this tree a little weaker. To take away from some of its dominance. I got out my stepladder. I climbed to the top. And I pruned that tree. I got out my 6-foot stepladder. And you know what it says on every stepladder on the very top? Do not step on or above this step. Okay, well, I went ahead and I stood on that, so I'm about 6 feet tall myself, 6-foot stepladder. I trimmed about 12 feet high on this tree. And again, my reason for doing this is that I wanted to reduce the dominance of this tree. If I was to show you a picture down at the base of this tree, you would see that there's really no grass that grows there. And if you look over here to the side, this is where I want to grow my garden next year. And that tree blocks a lot of the sunlight. That tree is so big, it is so strong, its branches reach so far, it has so many leaves that it absorbs all the sunlight as it comes through. And it takes that sunlight and converts it into energy through photosynthesis. It makes nutrients that the tree needs for growth, and it makes nutrients that the tree needs for sustenance. But by doing so, it robs all the other plants around it from gaining those same things. Because it is so powerful and large and dominating, the grass around it cannot grow. So that's why I trimmed it up. Now, I believe that we as people can be in, you know, somewhat the same way. And it's always the powerful, the strong, and the dominant that get the things that they need. The powerful, the strong, and the dominant, they always have food, they always have water, they always have clothing, they always have a place to live, they have shelter. And after a while, they start to take even more than what they need. They take more than what their natural allotment is. And they don't even realize that sometimes it's actually at the expense of those who are smaller and weaker than them. They don't realize that they're like this tree, that they're absorbing all the sunlight and not allowing anything else to come through. And then you start noticing, hey, there's some brown patches down there below me. And you don't even realize that, hey, maybe I'm part of the problem. These CEOs that are making $4 billion a year, they feel kind of bad about those workers of theirs that are going through foreclosure in their home because they can't afford to pay their mortgage. They feel bad about it. But do they ever think, hey, maybe it's part of my fault because I'm taking so much money myself and not allowing enough to trickle down? I'm only paying these employees minimum wage. Now, I spent a day each week here at the church in office hours. I sit here, so if anybody wants to come in and have a little conversation, they can. If anybody has questions, they're welcome to come and talk to me. But you know what? Lately, it's been a little scary sitting in here by myself. I'm scared. Like I said, I'm about 6 foot tall, 225 pounds. Maybe I shouldn't be scared of being by myself, but I am. And that's because I'm afraid when that phone rings. Because there's only two people that call on the phone here. Two kinds of people. Telemarketers. Everybody loves a telemarketer. They call and they always have something that I just need to buy. But the other people that call are people that are in need of financial assistance. And I know that if I'm the only one sitting here at the church at the time, that I'm the one that has to answer the phone. And just this past Monday, I got a call from a woman. And you know, we hear the same stories over and over again. She had lost her wallet. Someone had stolen it. And she needs to pay her electric bill. She needs to have at least $25 down, or else they're going to shut off her electric that day. So I go through the checklist, and I say, have you checked with staff, or have you gone to these other relief organizations? Have you checked here and you checked there? And after we got through that checklist, I did go ahead and pay her electric bill for her. But as soon as I went to sit back down, as soon as my hands were going to reach for my computer, the phone rang again. So again, the question goes through my mind. Is it a telemarketer, or is it somebody needing financial assistance? I go and answer the phone, and sure enough, it's somebody else that needs financial assistance. She had just lost her job, and the engine of her car blew up. She needed to be able to transport children back and forth from school. And I talk to her, and I'm like, I'm sorry, lady. I literally just got done helping somebody else. I just finished helping somebody else pay their electric bill. And we're a small congregation. There's only so much money to go around. I'm sorry, we cannot help you this time. And she talked to me for a while. She told me more about her story. And it was a sad story. It really broke my heart. But in the end, I couldn't help her. We both hung up our phones and we'll probably never speak again. These things break my heart. And I get these calls all the time. And that's why it's so hard for me to sit here by myself. Because I know when that phone rings, I have to answer it. And I'm the one that has to tell people that we can't help you. But yet I feel like I am a liar. Because I know that I can help. I know that I can cut back in other areas of my life. I know that I don't need all the things that I have bought. I can help other people out in many different ways. But the question is, how much should we help? How much should we give? How much should we keep? Or maybe a better question would be, how do we break the chain of poverty? How can we eliminate poverty in our society? How can we do away with them instead of just helping people out every now and then, here and there? How can we change their lifestyle? How can we help them out long term? And I wish I had the answer for that. And thankfully, Jesus does. One of my favorite passages of Scripture comes from Luke chapter 4. Where Jesus gives his first sermon in the city of Nazareth. Jesus, you know, he just came back from his time of temptation in the desert, and he approaches this group of people, and he sits down and he opens up the scroll to the book of Isaiah. And he sits down and he opens the scripture and he begins to read, and I want you all to read it along with me. This is what Jesus first read from the book of Isaiah. Together says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed feel free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What was Jesus doing here? This is the first century. It's been about 1,200 years since Moses got these words from the Lord about the Jubilee. And in his society, they were not practicing Jubilee. Not everybody was releasing people of their debts. Not everybody was returning land. Not everybody was returning indentured servants. Nobody was doing this anymore. They weren't practicing the Jubilee. But Jesus comes in, and he says just this. He says, "I'm here to bring good news to the poor, to set the captives free, to heal the blind." And the people that are following him, his disciples, are called to do the same thing. Even though the world around them is not practicing Jubilee, Jesus is calling these people to be community of Jubilee. They're being called to be the church, to act out these things that Christ has called them to do. They're called to bring good news and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. They are called as the church to practice Jubilee. Now I want to return for just a moment to my backyard again. And you might be wondering, what is Kevin going to do with all those branches that he cut down? What's he going to do with all those limbs? You can see I kind of piled them up off to one side. And I'm going to let them dry down. I'm going to cut them up into pieces probably about 3 foot long or shorter. Now, why would I cut them to about 3 foot long? What's the purpose for that? Fireplace? If I cut them down under 3 foot, I can put them in my compost bin right there. I can take these branches, and I can let them decompose. Then I can take the nutrients that they leave behind and put it back into the soil. Now, see, it's not enough that this tree was robbing the grass around it from these nutrients all this time. But now I'm going to be able to take these nutrients that it's been able to accumulate, store up the various forms of nitrogen and carbon will now be available to this very soil that it has been robbing for all of these years when I spread this compost out on the grass and in my garden. While it has been accumulating all these things, it is now going to be able to give that back to the very ones that it has been taking it from. Now, does anybody know anybody from this picture? That's Alvin Yoder on the right. That's what you're thinking, right? Over the last few years, I've really come to appreciate the ministry of Mennonite Central Committee, or MCC for short. MCC is an organization that is a relief organization for Mennonite Church USA, and they go out into the four corners of the world, and they not only give money and give food to those that are in need, but they teach them sustainable agricultural practices. They help those that are in need to start small businesses so they can earn their own way. They help people that are living in impoverished territories make crafts and become artisans and send their things back over here to the United States to be sold in places like 10,000 villages. The old saying goes, if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And that's what MCC does. They teach people how to fish. They help equip them to break the bonds, the chains of poverty. They help them to escape those ruts. And they do all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Now this past week, a lot of us helped in some way or another with the relief sale. Some of us bought donuts, myself included. Some people volunteered their time, like Ronald Friedman. Some people donated items, wood items, quilts, things that brought a lot of money. And as we can see in our bulletins, MCC Relief Sale brought over $310,000 this year. That's a lot of money that will be raised and donated to MCC after the expenses are paid. That money is going to go a long way to help people break the bonds of poverty. This, my friends, is one way in which we can be a community that practices Jubilee. This is one way that we can proclaim good news to the poor and help people out. Not by just giving them a handout, by giving them a helping hand. Now, I'm afraid that there are people in our society that will melt something like this for all it's worth. There are people that call our church and look for a handout, never intending to work, never intending to try to improve their lifestyle, just want some money. They just want somebody else to pay things for them. And these aren't necessarily the people that I'm looking to help today. We need to help those as well, but I think we need to focus on those who are trying to get out of this rut, that are trying to break the chains of poverty. We need to help people like the working poor. There are 12.2 million people in our society that are working every day but can't make enough money to break the poverty level. We need to help people that are mentally and physically handicapped, that cannot work for themselves, that cannot earn a decent living for their own way. We need to help the single mothers. We need to help those who are not able to find work, those that have been affected by famine, that have been affected by natural disasters. These are the people that we need to be helping. These are the people that need economic bailouts. These are the people that need Jubilee. So as we live in this time where we are so unsure of what tomorrow is going to hold financially, as we hear about these subprime mortgages that are coming back to bite people in the end, when we hear about how the stock market is in the gutter, and we hear about how our 401ks are disappearing left and right because of the stock market, as we hear about the $700 billion economic bailout that's just driving financial advisors wild, it's good to hear stories like MCC Relief Sale and how people could take this money they think have been storing up for all this time and give it to those who are in need. It's good to hear how they are giving back to their community and to the world, something that the others need so desperately. Just like that tree, whenever I broke down the branches, was able to give back some of the nutrients it was storing up. The people that gave at the Night Relief Sale were able to give back to others who are in need as well. So I believe that we need to be a community that practices Jubilee. We need to be active in seeking a better way for those that have less than we do. We need to go forth from this place, proclaiming like Jesus does in Luke chapter 4, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. We need to proclaim that he has called us to bring good news to the poor, to deliver those from evil, to help those who are blind, who are impoverished, who are in need of recovery of sight, and to let the oppressed go free. These are the things that Jesus calls us to do, and we must, as a church, do them. Again, we are living in a time of financial turmoil, and so many people are hurt. We must be communities that practice Jubilee. We must be the church. We must be willing to give people a hand up, not just a hand out. We must be trying to break the binding chains of poverty. Will you please join me in a word of prayer? Our gracious and loving God in heaven, we just thank you so much that you have blessed us in so many ways. And Lord, for those of us who have been like that mighty pin oak tree in my backyard, we apologize, Lord. We repent for that. We are sorry that we have been robbing others so that we may grow strong. But Lord, may we also be willing to give of our reserves to help those who are in need. May we be communities that practice Jubilee. May we help those who need help. May we not just hold things back for ourselves. May we be true to your calling to set the poor free, to set the captives loose, to bring good news to the poor, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. It is in your holy name that we pray. Amen.